The farewell speech of Jesus at the Last Supper is drawing to a close, but not without one more look at what the future holds in store for the apostles. When they were still in Galilee, Jesus had sent them without provisions. They were taken care of along the way. But in the mission that will follow Pentecost, the going will not be so easy. The crowds will not be so supportive. They will need purse, money, and bag and swords. In fulfillment of Isaiah 53, Jesus will be numbered with the outlaws. The apostles must be prepared to face the same kind of treatment. What then can we learn this morning from Jesus' final words to the disciples to prepare us to carry on the mission in our time? We learn from these verses what a fearful enemy the devil is to believers. We read that the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." He was near Christ's flock, though they saw him not. He was longing to accomplish their ruin, though they knew it not. The wolf does not crave the blood of the lamb more than the devil desires the destruction of souls. The personality, activity, and power of the devil are not sufficiently thought of by us. This is he who brought sin into the world at the beginning by tempting Eve. This is he who is described in the book of Job as going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down in it. This is he whom our Lord calls the prince of this world, a murderer and a liar. This is he whom Peter compares to a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is he whom John speaks of as the accuser of the brethren. This is he who is ever working evil in the churches of Christ, catching away good seed from the hearts of hearers, sowing tares amid the wheat, stirring up persecutions, suggesting false doctrines, and fomenting divisions. The world is a snare to the believer, the flesh is a burden, but there is no enemy so dangerous as the restless, invisible, experienced enemy, the devil. So be on guard against the devil's devices. The enemy who overthrew David and Peter and assaulted Christ himself is not an enemy to be despised. He is a very subtle enemy. He has studied the heart of man for 6,000 years. He can approach us under the garb of an angel of light. Watch and pray and put on the whole armor of God. It is a blessed promise that if we resist him, he will flee from us. One little word can fail him. We learn, secondly, in these verses from Luke, one great secret of a believer's perseverance in the faith. We read that our Lord said to Peter, "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." It was owing to Christ's intercession that Peter did not entirely fall away by the time the cock had crowed. The continued existence of grace in our hearts is a great standing miracle. Our enemies are so mighty and our strength so small that it seems at first sight impossible for us to reach heaven. The passage before us explains our safety net. We have a mighty friend at the right hand of God who ever lives to make intercession for us. There is a watchful advocate who is daily pleading for us, seeing to all our daily necessities and richly supplying us with all that we need for body and for soul. We find comfort in Christ's priestly office and his intercession for us. Christ lives, and therefore our faith shall not fail. Let us beware of regarding Jesus as only one who was numbered among the transgressors and died for us. Let us never forget that he is also alive for us evermore. Paul bids us specially remember that he is risen again and is at the right hand of God, and also makes intercession for us. The work that he does for his people is not over yet. He is still appearing in the presence of God for us and doing for souls what he did for Peter. His present life for us is just as important as his death on the cross 2,000 years ago. Christ lives, and therefore we shall live also. Christ intercedes for us, and his prayer is answered. We learn, thirdly, from these verses, the duty incumbent on all believers who receive this mercy of Christ. We read that our Lord said to Peter, "So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen and build up your brothers." It is one of God's peculiar attributes that he can bring good out of evil. He can cause the weaknesses and infirmities of some members of his church to work together for the benefit of the whole body of his people. He can make the fall of a disciple the means of fitting him to be a strengthener and upholder of others. Have we ever fallen and by Christ's mercy been raised to newness of life? Yes. Then surely we are just the men and women who ought to deal gently with our brethren. We should tell them from our own experience what an evil and bitter thing is sin. We should caution them against trifling with temptation. We should warn them against pride and presumption and neglect of prayer. We should deal with them humbly and meekly, remembering what we ourselves have gone through. And above all, we should tell them of Christ's grace and compassion, especially when they have fallen. We learn, lastly, from these verses, that believers must plan carefully and take precautions if they are going to complete the work that God intends. We read that our Lord said to his disciples, "He that has a purse, let him take it, and likewise his bag, and that he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." The disciples at once picked up on that word sword, which Jesus had used. They informed the Lord Jesus that they have not one, but two swords. This statement provokes from Jesus a reply which has been variously interpreted, one of those hard sayings of Jesus. It almost sounds as if Jesus is saying that two swords are enough for the task at hand. But since at his arrest, Jesus prohibited the use of the sword that Simon pulled so quickly, this can hardly be the meaning. His mention of the sword is simply meant to warn the disciples and us that hard and dangerous times lie ahead. Until our Lord comes again, believers will face spiritual enemies and a physical need. When Paul urges Christians to arm themselves with the full armor of God, he recognizes that the true enemies are spiritual, and so the essential weaponry is also. Yet even though the kingdom of God does not come by the sword, physical provisions for the labor of ministry and the bodily necessities of those who serve will be required. As Euchre George, Luther carried a sword, but he never used it. For his pen was mightier than the sword. Hidden from the Pope and the Emperor at the Wartburg, Luther translated the New Testament into German, loosing the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is that Word made flesh who fells Satan for us, who intercedes for us, whose mercy is new to us every day, who accompanied us along the way. With Luther we pray in the words of the office hymn just sung, "Defend thy truth, O God, and stay this evil generation, and keep and from the error of its way, keep thine own congregation. The wicked everywhere abound, and would thy little flock confound, but thou art our salvation." Amen.